Good evening. This is the message. You notice I'm not clapping. Okay, wow. It's like all day long you think about this moment with great dread, kind of. Knowing that it's going to come. But you're like, okay, 3 hours, I'll be standing up here. Oh, 2 hours, I'll be standing up here. Then it's 3 minutes, I'll be standing up here. But really, it's just a great privilege, really, to be in front of all of you. And so I have a message. Very simple, but yet I think very profound in one sense. And maybe the background to how this thought came to me. This past Saturday, we were out on evangelism down on Monument Street, and this young man walked by, young meaning maybe like 30 years old. So I stopped him, and I offered him a track. And he stopped for a minute. We talked briefly, and excuse me. And so I said, "Are you a believer?" And he said, "No." He said, "But I'm trying to figure it out." And I said, "Well, what do you mean you're trying to figure it out? Like, you know, let's talk about it a little bit." And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm trying to reconcile in my mind, you know, who God is. And, you know, on one hand, I have this idea of who God is. And on the other hand, I see all of this." And by all of that, he was just kind of, you know, in the neighborhood. And he said, "You know, all of this. And how do I reconcile all of this with all that God says he is?" And it was kind of interesting, you know. And I said to him something to the effect of, you know, you can't judge who God is based on what you see. I said, this is the product of man. It's not the product of God. And, you know, so we had this conversation. It was actually a very interesting conversation. And, you know, what was he talking about, all of this? Well, he was talking about broken lives, you know, broken marriages, broken families, you know, drug abuse, drug addiction, homelessness, death, you know, poverty, people being disrespectful, lying, cheating, immorality, wars, unbelief, et cetera, et cetera. We could go on and on and on and on. And this describes, doesn't it, the state of our world. And even though we are standing on Monument Street in downtown Baltimore, I said to him, you know, we could be standing here and we see all of this. Or I said, we could go to Park Avenue in New York or Madison Avenue or the East Side or the West Side or Chicago, you know, Michigan Avenue or all these places, and you're going to find the same thing. Because this is the state of men. This is the state of the world as we know it. And, you know, what's so interesting about all these things I mentioned and so many other things is that, you know, God has a plan for all of these things. And what do I mean by that? You know, so I said broken marriages. We see that around us, and maybe some of us have been a part of that personally or in your family. And very few of us have not been touched by that in our immediate family or extended family. And we see it, and it's kind of rampant in the world, but yet we look in the scriptures and we see that God gives us everything that we need to have a successful marriage. Like the blueprint is there. It's not hidden, it's there. And if we look for it, we can find it. And God says, this is the design for marriage. This is, you know, husbands do this, wives do this. It's all laid out in the Bible. And if that's the case, then why is it that we're in that marriages are being destroyed left and right? And it's because God has a plan. God has a way, but yet man has said, I have another way. And they have abandoned the plan of God in their marriages. They have abandoned the plan of God in their families. You know, family life, it's all talked about in the Bible. You know, homelessness, death, all these things that we talked about, there's a plan for it in the Bible. It's amazing when you read the Bible, and it's like God has given us this amazing book that teaches us about life and teaches us about every aspect of life. How do we learn about child rearing? Well, we learn about child rearing from the Bible. How do we learn about marriage? Like I just said, we learn about it from the Bible. How do we learn about forgiveness? Well, we learn about it in the Bible. How do we learn about anything? We learn about it in the Bible. You know, and it's so interesting, because man has rejected the Bible and man has rejected the counsel of God, it has gone from a Garden of Eden to really a living hell in parts of the earth. And it's all because man has rejected God's plan. You know, I looked this up, and don't quote me on this, but I just did a little search on Amazon. I've done this periodically, but So I just put in on Amazon a search for books on marriage. Okay, over 70,000 books. Child-rearing books, not quite as many. There's over 50,000 child-rearing books just on Amazon. Behavior books, meaning like how to alter, how to change your behavior, how to act. 70,000 books on Amazon about behavior. Books on evolution, over 100,000 books on evolution. Books on death, interesting. Who writes a book on death? Well, a lot of people do. There's over 200,000 books about death on Amazon. Books on money, over 200,000 books on money. I think the way you make money is you write a book. So this is all related somehow in here. Did I say books on evolution? Over 100,000 books on evolution. Books about the Bible, not the Bible, books about the Bible. There's over 40,000 books about the Bible. Food books, over 100,000. Health books, over 100,000. It's an incredible amount of books. And what do these books tell us? Or what are people trying to tell us? They're trying to tell us how to have a successful marriage. They're trying to tell us how to raise our children. They're trying to tell us what to eat. They're trying to tell us how to be healthy and overcome sickness or whatever. They're trying to tell us, you know, what the origin of man is in their evolution books. They're trying to tell us, you know, how to change our behavior. They're trying to tell us about death and what is the end result. They're trying to tell us about money, try to tell us about life. You know, I didn't add these up. It's probably, I don't know, probably 600,000-700,000 books that are on Amazon right now, when really all we need is one book right here. And really, all these books are written to try and replace what God says in his book. And because man has rejected this book, and because of that, and things have fallen apart in their marriage, in their family, in their life, finances, so on and so forth, because of rejecting this, now man is trying to figure out how to make this all work. It's interesting. God gives it all to us, but yet we say, well, you know, God, there's got to be a better way. You know what? I'm just gonna tweak this a little bit. You know, this thing about marriage and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved it. You know, I'm just going to change that a little bit because it suits me better. But what God said is follow my plan as it's written. You know, so how do we get in all these problems? How did we get to where we are? You know, people look at God and say, well, God, if you're God and you're a loving God, then why is all this happening? And really, God would say, it's not my problem, it's your problem. I don't have a problem, you have a problem, I've told you everything. And we see this in Scripture, and we see this in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 3 in particular, excuse me. You know, God placed Adam and Eve. So you think, okay, well, God, this is the world, this is the way it is, but that's not the way it always was. Back in the beginning, when God created everything, it was perfect. It was perfect. God said that it was good, and then he said it's very good. You know, he didn't say it's okay. You know, anybody seen that commercial? There's just a little aside. This commercial where the guy's in a hospital bed, and the nurse is there taking his vitals. His wife is there, and the nurse says to the wife says to the nurse, "Oh, Dr. So and So, have you ever worked with him?" And the nurse goes, "Yeah, he's okay." And they're like, "Just okay." And then the doctor's out in the hallway, and you hear, "Hey, guess who just got his license reinstated?" You know, and God didn't create the earth and Adam and Eve and so on and say, "Hey, it's okay." No, he said it was good, and then he said it was very good, and really we could say it was perfect. Everything that man needed, and I say man meaning mankind needed, was given to them in the garden. Perfect environment. Food was untarnished. Perfect. Health was perfect. Relationships were perfect. You know, it says that Adam and Eve, that they were naked and not ashamed. It was perfect. All these trees, all these herbs, everything that you need to be fulfilled physically, mentally, emotionally, fellowship with God, great fellowship with your spouse, everything was given to man. It was perfect. And it was all good. And also man had purpose there. Man had a reason that God gave him a purpose. He had significance. He had worth. But he also had a free will. One restriction. Do you ever think about this? I mean, I'm sure you have, because you're all believers and you've all read the Bible. But it's incredible when you think about all that was in the garden. We don't know the number of trees. I mean, maybe there was, let's just say, 1,000 different trees and bushes and herbs, or maybe there was 10,000, or maybe there was 100,000. Maybe every species that even exists today was in existence then. And God said, "You can have it all. Eat from any, eat to your heart's content. Tend the garden, eat to your heart's content. Just don't eat of one tree." Just one tree out of 10,000 or 15,000 or 5,000, whatever it was, just one tree, don't touch that tree. That was the only restriction in the garden. The only restriction. And man failed in one restriction. You know, what does it say? Eve saw that the tree was, it appealed to the eye, it looked good. I forget, what's the second, looks good, somebody help me out here. Wow, is that not, I never did that before, and you can understand absolutely nothing when people do that. Now I know why Pastor Schaller goes, you know, it's like, I'm sorry, that's a... But I know the other one was that it was to make one wise. And the deception was that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And you think about it. Well, wait a second. Didn't God say you can eat of anything except this one? You know, there's 9,999 fruit that we can eat today. The only one we can't eat is this one. But you know what, man, that one looks good. But that one would make me wise. You know, so it takes, here's God's plan. You can do all of this except this. And man says, you know what? It's no big deal. God's not even going to know. Let's just go take the fruit. I'm just going to take a few bites. I'll give it to my husband. I'll give it to Adam. What's the big deal? What harm can come from it? I'm only tweaking it just a little bit, you know? And we all know what was the end result of that, that sin entered into the world from generation to generation to generation to the day where we are now. It's no big deal. I can tweak God's plan just a little bit. But what happened? There were serious consequences because of that. Because instead of just saying, this is God's plan, and saying, I'm sticking to the plan. The plan is good. The plan is very good. And I'm sticking to the plan, and I am not going to deviate from what God says, because if God said it, then it's good. And if it's good, then it's good for me. But instead, mankind has consistently twisted, you know, by deception. We all know that Eve was deceived. She was deceived by a very subtle devil, but still, she had a free will. And Adam sinned willfully, just took it and ate. And, you know, we see this throughout the scriptures. I was looking today at, if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And and this is King Saul is the king. Samuel was the prophet at this point in time in Israel. And in verse 2, so 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which the Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul... So this was Samuel's charge to Saul. Saul gathered the people. They went to battle. In verse 9 it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatling of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Let's see, what was the plan? Was God very specific in the plan? It was to utterly destroy the everything, the good or the bad. But what happened? They spared the king and the best of the flocks. Then Samuel comes. And Samuel, in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. Did he? Absolutely did not. But what does he say? I have performed the commandment of the Lord in his mind. So here is the thing. Okay, well, God said to do all of this through Samuel. And you know what? Now that I'm here, now that I'm in the battle, now that we've won the victory, man, these sheep look pretty good. These oxen here look pretty good. I'm going to take the king back maybe to show him to Samuel. You know, I have done the commandment of the Lord, but it says here he did not. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Oh, here's the reason. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. So this is what happens. You know, it's kind of like Adam and Eve. It's just one bite. It's just one piece of fruit. God won't know it. Well, God knew it. And God found out, and there were consequences. And here, what is it? Well, you know what? Why don't we take the best? Now that he's challenged by it, he says, oh, we took the best to sacrifice it unto the Lord. Thinking that this would be applauded maybe by Samuel. Like, hey, I used my own mind. I know you told me to do this. But you know what? I thought about it, and I came up with this better idea. And God says, wait a second. You have a better idea than what I told you to do? You know better about this? You have a better idea about how to have a marriage? I've been teaching people about marriage from eternity past. You have a better idea about how to raise children when this is time-tested? Well, you know what? I read these 10 books about raising children, and they don't agree with the Bible, but they're modern, and they're new, and I like these ideas, and I'm going to try them. You know what? And don't take this the wrong way. I'm talking bigger principles. If you want to read books about anything, you have the liberty to do that and to raise your children the way you want. So I don't want anybody to take it. I'm talking about a bigger principle here. Okay, you understand that? And the bigger principle is that God has given us everything we need. I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, pertains to life and godliness. It's all here. And it's all clear. It's not hidden where we got to know Greek and Hebrew in order to pull out what it means to be a husband. It's in here. You know, to be a servant, it's in here. It's clear. It's simple. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to walk in it. Well, what about, you know, how could you, you know, well, you know what? You know, I like the John chapter 9, the story where Jesus heals the blind man. He was born blind from birth. And the Pharisees started challenging him. And they said, is this really the guy that got his parents to come up and say, is this really your son who was born blind? And the parents didn't want to, they just said, well, you ask him. Yeah, he's our son. You ask him what happened. And the guy finally got so, he got asked, I don't know, 4 or 5 times in John chapter 9, were you really blind? And did this really happen? And who did it? And what does he look like? He goes, I don't know what he looked like. I was blind at that time, you know. You know, so I don't know. I don't know who it is. His name was Jesus. I couldn't tell you anything about him. And you know what? Finally, you know what he said? All I know is I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. You know what? He stuck some mud in my face. He told me to wash. I washed and now I can see. And that's all that matters to me. Well, you know, what about he did it on the... You know, he didn't care about any of that stuff. It's just like this. You know what? God has a plan. God has a design. I'm going to follow it and I don't care what anybody says. And that should be our attitude because, you know, here we see what happened to Saul. Saul rationalized. Saul came up with a better plan. Saul kind of rethought the plan of God. Imagine that. Imagine God talking to Saul. Saul says, hey, God, yeah, I rethought your plan. You rethought my plan. Well, what did he say to Job? He said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, Job, where were you when I said to the proud waves, you could come this far and no farther? You're going to rethink my plan? Of course, God wouldn't say it the way I'm saying it. God is much more gracious, but you get the point. And God has given us just everything, and it's all in the book, and he says, follow the plan. You know, what was the end result of what happened with Saul? The end result is that the kingdom was removed from Saul and given to David. And Saul pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, and Samuel said, I'm sorry, but to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. The plan was very specific. If you follow the plan, you would still be king. Consequences. You know, another example on the good side is in... with Joshua. How did Joshua and the children of Israel, how did they take a walled city of Jericho? They didn't really have a standing army. They had some people of fighting age and so on. They didn't have an army. They didn't have battering rams. They didn't have catapults and all these things that you need to take a walled city. The city of Jericho was It was tight. It was... shut up tight, I think is what it says in Joshua. And God says, okay, let's go. You just crossed the Jordan River, you're going to take the city of Jericho. And they're probably thinking, well, we have nothing. We have nothing. We don't even have ladders. How are we going to get over the top? God gave a very specific plan, didn't he? And I think we all know the story. Well, what's the plan, God? Well, actually, you're going to walk around it 6 times. We're going to walk around it 6 times. Yeah, don't say a word. Don't do anything. Just walk around it. Once a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, you walk around it, I think it's 7 times, and then the wall, you're going to shout, and the walls are going to cave in. Oh, okay. Can you imagine? You know? I mean, where do you find that in the West Point handbook, you know, about how to fight a battle? It's not in there, and it will never be in there, because it doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't make any sense, but it's God's plan, and it's perfect. It's perfect, and they did it, and the walls caved in, fell in, and they won a great victory. But how could that happen? It's impossible. Well, God had a plan. Now, what if they would have said after the 5th day, we've done this enough. That's enough. 5 times? I mean, this is ridiculous. 5 times? That's enough. Let's just do it. Let's just get it over with. Let's just do the shouting. Let's watch the walls fall in. Well, it wouldn't have happened. It would never have happened. Not after the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, or the fifth day. It had to be the sixth day, the seventh day. 6 days, one time, seventh day, seven times, then the walls. Do it the way God said to do it, and then they won a great victory. And everybody heard about it. Everybody in the area heard about it. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's, wow, this is so simple. God's plan, we do it to the best of our ability, the way God wants it done, and we come out with a great victory. God's plan, we mix our own. Well, I think I got, I'm just going to tweak it a little bit. I got some thoughts about this, and I'm going to change it a little bit. And the kingdom is removed from Saul. With Adam and Eve, sin enters into the world. You know, King Solomon, you know, it says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 17, that kings of Israel are not to multiply wives, horses, and gold. And you know what also it says there? It says when the king is supposed to write this down, keep it with him, and review it periodically every year. What a king is not supposed to do. Don't multiply wives, don't multiply money, and don't multiply horses, I think was the third one. Yeah, did I say that right the first time? No. But anyway, what does he do? Multiplies horses, multiplies money, multiplies wives. Well, God told us in Deuteronomy chapter 17 about a king. Did you write this down? Did you follow the plan? Well, you know what? Solomon could say, you know, I'm the wisest man ever. There's no one ever been before me or after me. And you know what? I took that first extra wife because it was a treaty I made with the Egyptians, and it was a good treaty. And the only way I could get the treaty is if I took Pharaoh's daughter for my wife, so I took a strange woman for my wife. But you know what? It was a good treaty. But it wasn't God's plan. Could God have given him a good treaty some other way? Absolutely. You know what? You see that. That's his first foreign wife that he takes. And you know what? It's like three or four chapters later. You know what it says? Solomon had 700 wives. Must have had 700 treaties or something. I don't know. 700 wives. Like, how did the wisest man in the world go from having no wives to having 700 wives? And you might say, well, the first one, you say, well, it's no big deal. It's just one, you know, blah, blah, blah. I know what God said. I know what Deuteronomy says. But this is a great treaty. This benefits Israel. What about two? Two. You know what? This is a treaty with the Syrians. What about three? Well, this is a treaty with this tribe. And this is a treaty. And 499, this is a treaty with this, you know. Probably made a treaty with the United States that didn't even exist. How do you get to 700 wives? It's incredible when it specifically says not to. And what about all the, where did all the wisdom go? Why not just follow God's plan and say to Pharaoh, hey, this treaty is good. But you know what? I am restricted. I cannot do this because as king of Israel, I am subject to a higher power. I cannot take your daughter. I appreciate it, but I cannot take her because I cannot take another wife. You might say, well, what was the end result of that? 700 wives, Solomon, the wisest man ever, wrote the book of Proverbs, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know, wrote, you know, Psalms, songs, Song of Solomon, thank you. I did hear that one I heard. You know, so it says that the foreign wives moved his heart away from God, and he ended up serving other gods. I mean, is that incredible? A man who God visited personally, face to face, twice, has now been moved by his foreign wives to not even serve God, but to serve other gods, serve the gods of his wife. He built temples unto the gods of his wife. And you know what? Because of that, he lost. He didn't do it in his lifetime, but he said, the kingdom will be taken away from you except for two tribes. That was when the kingdom of Israel split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom because of what he did. Consequences. Good consequences with Joshua, amazing victory. Good consequences with Gideon, who followed the plan of God, had 30,000 soldiers with him, and now he's got 300. Against the Midianites, but he followed the plan. And God brought a great victory against the Midianites. Didn't deviate. It's the simplicity. It's simple. I love what Pastor Schaller said Sunday morning when he talked about Psalm 1. And he said, I read this in the Bible 40, 45 years ago. Psalm 1, where it said three things not to do and one thing to do. And he said, I read that and I just said, I got this. You know, to be a successful or, you know, to be a victorious believer, don't do this, this, and this, and do this. Isn't that? I love that. I love that message. So simple. I can wrap my arms around that and say, yeah, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but do this. And keep it simple. And God says this? Well, why should I think this way? You know, this type of thinking where we mix our own common sense, our own thinking with the Word of God is why the world is the way it is now, with broken families and broken lives and so on and so forth, and all the destruction and death and wars. And it's all happened because man has taken what God had, which was perfect, which was very good, and said, and now mixed in man's own thoughts from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now we just have what we have. So I say, let's just keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. When God says something, let's do it. Let's believe it. And yeah, it takes faith. And it takes, you know, it took faith for Joshua to walk around the city of Jericho and not do something. And, you know, that, you know, I can imagine some of those guys were just chomping at the bit to pull out a sword or something or try and climb the wall or... They had to be like, man, this is. Let's just get fighting. And Joshua's like, nah, just calm down. This is the plan of God. We're going to follow it exactly as God said. And God will give us the victory. Man, it goes against everything within us. Our human nature, we all want to run out and do this or do that. And God says, just relax. Follow the plan. Well, Lord, you don't understand my situation. You know, if you knew what my marriage was like, if you knew, my marriage is great. Actually, my wife is right there. I'm just saying that generally. Bigger principle, again, not personally. You know, all of these things. You don't know what my finances are like. I can't, you know, Pastor Taggart comes up here and talks about the budget. If Pastor Taggart knew my financial situation, he wouldn't have said that. You can't possibly be mean me, God. Well, you know what? He does. Do you think God doesn't know your financial situation? I mean, he knows the very hairs on our head, right? He knows everything. He knows Psalm 139? He knows everything about us when we were formed in the womb. You think God doesn't know? You know, Lord, do you know about this bill? Yeah, I think so. I do. I know about the bill. Well, God, do you know about what's coming up financially? Yeah, I do. That's why you have to do it by faith. Give by faith. Love people by faith. I mean, I forgive people. Do you know what that person did to me? I don't know. I think it says in the Bible, I told Peter to forgive 7 times 70 in one day. Now, it's ridiculous, God. No, it's not. Do it by faith. It's my plan. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's my plan. It's very good. Do it and see what I can do in your life and what I can do in that relationship. See what I can do in your marriage. See what I can do with your kids. See what I can do in any situation. See what I can do. Follow the plan. You know, I love this. I'll just close with this in Luke chapter 5. I really love this verse. And the situation in Luke 5 is Jesus, excuse me, he went into Simon's boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a large catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Who was the fisherman? It was Peter. Peter knew this lake. He knew all the hot spots when you can't catch fish. You know, over here, over here, over here, I got this secret spot. This is my go-to spot. I know everything about this lake. I know where the fish are. And I've been out all night. We've been out all night. We haven't caught one fish. You know, Jesus, you're a good preacher, but you don't know anything about fishing because I'm the fisherman. But what does he say here? He says that we have toiled all night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. This has got to be our attitude. You know what nevertheless means? It means in spite of all I just said, I will do what you told me to do. Nevertheless, I know in my mind, I know there's no fish. In my mind, I know we have toiled all night. In my mind, I know we're not going to catch anything. But in spite of all that I think I know, at your word, Jesus, I will put down the nets. And they caught, they almost sunk the boat with fish. What a great attitude to have. You know, I don't know the plan. I don't know what's going on. Nevertheless, in spite of all of what's going on in my mind, in spite of me wanting to take everything in my own hands and think that I could do better than God's plan, in spite of all of that going on in my head, I will listen to your word. And at your word, I will wait and be patient and I will receive something from you, God. What a great, I love that attitude of Peter. Nevertheless, at your word, I will put down the net. You know, so this is, what do I want to say? That's what I want to say. Nevertheless, you know, God has a perfect plan. And he's given us everything in this book. You know, I could have stacked 700,000 books over here, up to the ceiling, taking up the whole platform, probably maybe the whole room. And you know what? 700,000 books would not contain anything compared to what's in that one book. Thank God we don't have to bring 700,000 books to church in a knapsack. You know? God says, hey, I made it easy for you. I put it all in one book. It's right here. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything that you need. You know, just follow the plan as I wrote it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you that you have given us everything. Everything, God. And we can have a million excuses. Lord, we want our attitude to be nevertheless at your word. Nevertheless at your word. We thank you, God, that you've made it so clear, so simple. You've given us all that we need. And if you're here tonight, maybe you're watching on the internet, listening to a CD or something, you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. That's the first step. That's the first step. And just say, wherever you are in your house or here in the auditorium, just say, Lord, come into my life today. Lord, I've been a stranger to you. I don't really understand much of what is said tonight, but I want to have a relationship with you, and I want it to start right now. Lord, come into my life. Save me. Make me a new creature. If you prayed that prayer tonight, maybe for the first time you're here in the auditorium, just slip your hand up so the ushers can see. If there's maybe one person here starting anew with God, is there anyone? Okay, Lord, again, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And just bless the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.